Good to see you folks. It's a great honor to be here again at Flatwoods. I appreciate so much the ability to be able to do this and to have a pulpit exchange. I don't know if you folks realize or not, most congregations in the United States do not have what we do here. We don't have a pulpit exchange going on in most locations because, quite frankly, you can't always find people to be of the same mind when it comes even to the church. And it's a blessing to be able to have such good friends in the pulpit that I can exchange with and feel comfortable with. And it's a great honor indeed to be able to do it. When Peter was 15, he finally got hold of his driver's license. And in order to celebrate the special day, the whole family went out to the driveway. They climbed into the car for his first official drive. However, Dad went to the back seat, and when he went to the back seat, he went right behind his son. And when his son saw his dad, he said, "Dad, you must be fed up with the front seat after teaching me to drive all of these days, right?" "Nope. I'm going to sit back here. I'm going to kick the back of your seat while you drive just like you've been doing to me the last 16 years. Sound familiar? Yes, it does, doesn't it? I saw another cute little one I thought I'd share with you. "Son, if you're pulling my hair, you're going to have to get off my shoulders." And he said, "But Dad, I'm just trying to get my gum back." Oh, the life of a father. We all have fun. And I shared this lesson this morning at South Point. But it's kind of interesting to me. I was not able to use my PowerPoint. We had a technical glitch. And I thought, I took all the time to prepare these slides and things, so I'm going to use it on you folks, and you're going to be my guinea pigs this evening. According to the Almanac for Farmers and City Folk, the largest number of collect calls are made on Father's Day. You folks probably didn't know that. And those of you who are dads, you may get a collect call this evening. Keep that in mind. President Calvin Coolidge supported the idea of a National Father's Day back in 1924, and as he put it, he wanted to establish more intimate relations between fathers and their children, and to impress upon fathers, he said, the full measure of their obligation. But it wasn't until 1966, actually, that President Lyndon Johnson signed a proclamation declaring the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. But then as I was reading about this, I found it rather interesting that in 1972, then-President Nixon established a permanent national observance of Father's Day to be held the third Sunday in June. I find it interesting that we have evidence of people honoring fathers that go back actually centuries. And I'm talking about a very long time, even before the ministry of our Lord. I think it's nice to be able to honor fathers. I saw another cute one I thought I would share with you, and it said, when is the boiling point reached? And you probably had to think about it for a moment, but one boy said, when my father sees my report card. You know, you can chuckle and you can laugh at the experiences of fathers, but we also know it's an awesome responsibility. It was Irma Bombeck who once had said, a father has the potential to be a powerful force in the life of a child. She said, maybe you'll get a greeting card for your efforts, or maybe not. But the one thing I liked is what she said. She said, it's steady work. And it's right. It really is. I want to take a reading from Scripture, and I want to think for a moment about Abraham. And I don't have this particular slide there, but in Genesis 18 and verse 19, the Bible said, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. I'll tell you what, that is a tremendous compliment coming from God. This is the kind of father with whom God is well pleased. And by the world standards, the ideal father is not maybe as what you would find God would want. In the world in which we live, a great man is often said to be attractive and strong and rich and powerful. The one which God is pleased with may or may not fit that description. But you can be assured he is much, much more. In reality, one may be pleasing to God, but by the world standards, he may well be a disappointment. We're not interested in what the world thinks. We're interested in what God thinks. As we seek to focus on fathers for a little bit, I look at a message for fathers today. I want to determine what is a real man in the eyes of God. And you may think this is rather generic at first, but I want you to consider that a real father is a Christian. A real father is one who worships God. You remember in Matthew 4 and verse 10, Jesus said to Satan, "Away with you," he said, "for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." That's very interesting. What greater blessing can a father afford his family than for him to be a godly man, one who puts God first in everything? And I wish, truthfully, in the church today, that many could hear those exact words, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing more important than the living God. It was Peter who wrote in 1 Peter 4 and verse 16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. No matter what one faces in this life, it is best to face it as a Christian." And for those who would be good fathers, let me tell you, it's better to face your responsibility as a father as a Christian. A real man, a real father knows that Jesus is the key to saving his family, and for that matter, his own soul. You remember the words from John 6 and verse 68, where Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And there is no doubt whatsoever that the first and the greatest key for being a father that God will want is for you to be a Christian. And not just a Christian, but let me suggest to you a faithful and strong Christian. One who fears God and always, always keeps his commandments. But then as we focus on fathers and look for a message and try to determine a real man in the eyes of God, let me second tonight suggest to you that he is a disciple of Christ. We recall that it was Jesus who had said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The requirements are the willingness to deny yourself, as the will of God then supersedes yours. The willingness to take up your cross, in effect here to be willing to suffer, maybe even die for the Lord's sake, and the willingness to follow him wherever it might take you. I remind you in John 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Those who would follow the Lord must walk in the light. A real man in God's eyes makes that his daily quest. Remember, it was the Apostle John who declared in 1 John 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." In the original language, in the Greek, that's present tense. It continues to cleanse. As long as you walk in the light, God will continue to cleanse. As a disciple of Christ, then we are to be a bearer of fruit. John 15 and verse 8, when Jesus had his intimate discussion with his disciples, he said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." The fruit which the disciple bears, I would suggest to you, is actually twofold. In one aspect, there is the fruit of the Spirit that you're familiar with in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit," and I want you to note the word is singular, fruit, not fruits, plural, but the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, all one package, not individual, but all one. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. But there's a fruit, too, that we bear in bringing souls to our Lord, going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. A real man of God knows the importance of denying himself and taking up his cross, following his Lord, walking in the light, and bearing fruit. Here's the third one, though. It gets a little more difficult as we go here. A father is a man who accepts his responsibility. That is a real father in the eyes of God. He's a leader in his home. In Genesis 3 and verse 16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire, says, shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now that sounds a little familiar, because when you go to the New Testament, in Ephesians 5 and verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 4, again, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Granted, that is in the qualification of elders, but I see no reason that that cannot be an application for the entire church. This man of God understands and accepts his responsibility to his family. He also accepts his duty to live a godly life in order that others might follow. One of the amazing passages to me is when Paul was writing to the Lord's church. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he has those words, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And when the Apostle Peter was writing of this later, thinking of the concept of Christ living within, he said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Husbands and fathers should understand and accept their responsibility. It's a real one, folks. It's often been said that actions speak louder than words, and I'm going to tell you, it is very crucial in this instance. And as we focus on fathers and look for a message and try to determine a real man in the eyes of God who would be a father that he would be pleased with, I'm going to suggest to you, number four, that he is a loving man. A loving man. I remind you of a significant passage in Matthew 22, beginning in verse 37. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments, on these, he said, hang all of the law and the prophets. First and foremost, a loving father here. He is a man who loves God more than anything else in all of this world. I cannot drive that point home enough. On one occasion, Jesus said in Luke 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It's not that we are to really hate. Sometimes people look at this and they say, well, this is really out of place. It's the idea that you love everything else less than you do God. That's what that all entails. And it's one of the harder concepts to get people to understand. But if we're truly going to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, another passage, all of our strength, then this is the way it has to be. A true man of God would not allow anyone or anything to come between him and God. That is significant. And this godly man also has a love for others. Yes, he has a love for his family and certainly his brothers and sisters in Christ. Because I warn you, you cannot harbor hatred or ill will towards a brother and still be pleasing in the eyes of God. In 1 John 2 and verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness. And he walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. 1 John 3 and verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Notice, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, John is on a crescendo here. In music, you'll learn a crescendo is building in volume. And John is doing this as he's going along. In 1 John 3 and verse 15, he said, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you shall know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. And then in 1 John 4, 20 and 21, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And he said, and this commandment we have from him. What's the commandment here? That he who loves God must love his brother also. Now let me take this, what I did this evening with you here, and now let's do some practical application. Let's take these points and look at them and see how this can apply to you and to me. We do love our fathers. We do. We love them and we love our mothers, granted here. And it seems the reason sometimes we tend to come down harder on fathers is because the father is the head of the home. I joke with the folks at South Point. I said to them, you know, it's kind of strange. If you look on the internet or if you're reading various articles or publications by our brethren, when it comes time for Mother's Day, it's all sweetness and nice and how wonderful mom is. And then you come to Father's Day, and the proverbial hammer falls, and the paint is taken off the wall, and boy, Dad gets a lecture and a whooping. He gets taken to the shed. And I mean, it's just the way it is. I don't know why we have designed it that way. And it could be because the responsibility falls on the father. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Yes, he has a responsibility. Look again at Ephesians 5:23 when it says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. As we look at a message for fathers, clearly we want to stress here what it is that God wants in a father. We're not interested in what the world thinks. We're interested in what God says. And we have allowed for far too long for a society to decide for us what the role of a father is. And my suggestion to you is, we're not interested in what society says. We want to, thus saith the Lord. We want to know what it is God wants in a father. And I would say to you without hesitation, the greatest manual on parenting you will ever find, folks, is in your hands. It's the Bible. You can go to the bookstore, and there will be volume after volume on the shelf that will tell you all about parenting and what you need to do. But I want to suggest to you that you already have the best manual there is. It came from God. And I appreciate the fact we were singing about the Bible this evening. Now, that's not to say that some of the books written by man don't have some good thoughts, because they do. But I remind you, if we want our children to go to heaven, then we need to be the kind of parents that God wants us to be. There's a big difference here. I've given you who are men here this evening, who are fathers, or prospective fathers even for that matter, something to consider. I can't underestimate the importance of a man choosing to become a Christian. I know there are a lot of people who have fathers on this night who are not Christians, and I feel for them. It's a blessing. If your father is a Christian, let me tell you, that is one of the greatest things that you could possibly want. It's a blessing that goes beyond blessings. But I do want you to think about something for a moment. I came across a very heartrending poem, and this is nothing new. Some years ago, Brother Jack Exum wrote a number of these things. And one of them I thought was really, really sweet. It's called Please Daddy. And I'll tell you what, I am not a poetry fan. I admit that. But this one hits home. A little girl with shining eyes, her face aglow, said, "Daddy, it's almost time for church. Let's go." They teach us there of Jesus' love, of how he died for all, upon the cruel cross to save those who on him call. "Oh, no," said Daddy, "not today. I worked hard all week, and I must have one day of rest. I'm going to the creek, for there I can relax and rest. And fishing's fine, they say, so run along and don't bother me. We'll go to church some other day." Months and years have passed away, but Daddy hears the plea no more. Let's go to church. Those childhood days are over now, and now that Daddy's growing old, when life is almost through, he finds the time to go to church. But what does his daughter do? She says, "Oh, Daddy, not today. I stayed up almost all night, and I've just got to have some sleep. Besides, I look a fright." Then Daddy lifts a trembling hand to brush away his tears, and again he hears the pleading voice distinctly through the years. He sees a small girl's shining face upturned with eyes aglow, and she says, "It's time for church. Please, Daddy, won't you go?" If that one doesn't get you, I feel sorry for you. That one is a tearjerker. Being a Christian is not only for your benefit, it's for everyone in your home. I spoke also of being a disciple of Christ, showing in your heart and in your life, there is no one greater than God. No one. Your wife, your children need to see it. God must come first in everything, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never stops. Your family watches to see if that's the case. Thomas Guthrie used to say, "If you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm." How right he is. Take alarm. I saw this and I thought this also hit home. It said, it's been said, a child is not likely to find a father in God unless he finds something of God in his father. That's one to think about, isn't it? And when you think about it, folks, the greatest father we have is the one in heaven. Happy Father's Day to him. I wonder how many people think about that on a day like this, that he deserves the praise and the thanksgiving. But being a father is also a great responsibility. I'll tell you what, it's not an easy one. I saw an article that I thought made a very, very powerful point. It said, America is standing at a crossroads of history. Our very survival as a nation may depend on the presence or the absence of masculine leadership in millions of homes. Leadership in the form of loving authority, leadership in the form of financial management, leadership in the form of spiritual training, leadership in maintaining good marital relationships. Indeed, America is at a crossroads. And quite simply put, we need fathers today who will accept their God-given responsibility in the home. You have to understand that more is at stake here than your own soul. So many don't see this. Romans 14 and verse 7, Paul said, "For none of us lives to himself. No man dies to himself." And that passage simply means this, that you interact with people all of the time. There are more people that are affected by you than you may realize. You do have an effect. And if you're a dad, then your leadership in the home is a must. And then I spoke about love. A little boy sat frustrated, near tears. He was trying to build a toy wagon. He just couldn't get the wheels to go on. You probably have been there, had occasions like that. Well, his dad came right along and took the the wagon and the four wheels, and in no time at all, he had that rolling smoothly along. You know how that makes a child just brighten right up. The boy was grateful for this loving and helpful touch from his father in his life. And it is said, though he's no longer a child, he still remembers, even to this day, his father taking the time to help. Children need and they crave the love of their father. Any time that dad takes extra time with children should be something that they treasure. And I guarantee you they will. There are many children this night who have never had quality time with their dad. It's better that dad is there than not. You might remember an individual, his name was William Bennett. I always liked the things that William wrote. He put it succinctly in a 1986 speech. He was speaking to, a number of people in Chicago. And he asked a question. He got up in front of everybody and he says, "Where are the fathers?" Of course, everybody looked. You're like, "What? Where are the fathers?" He said, "Generally, the mothers are struggling." He said, 9 out of 10 children are in single-parent homes. The father is the one who isn't there. 1/5 of all American children live in homes without fathers. Where are the fathers? Where are the men? He said, wherever they are, this much is clear. Too many are not with their children. It made everybody stop and think. It does make a powerful point. I saw an article, too, by Dr. George Reekers, who said a positive and continuous relationship to one's father has been found to be associated with a good self-concept. Higher self-esteem, higher self-confidence in personal and social interaction, higher moral maturity, reduced rates of unwed teen pregnancy, greater internal control, and higher career aspirations. Fathers who are affectionate, nurturing, actively involved, he said, in child rearing are more likely to have well-adjusted children. And if you look clearly in Scripture, you look very, very clearly, you're going to find, if you look to Ephesians 6, 1-4, he aims directly, first and foremost, at the Father. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Folks, these matters are not to be taken lightly. The overall desire is to be raised to be submissive to the will of God. If you have a Christian father who has done that for you, I am thrilled for you. I am so pleased for you. If you are a father, I hope to encourage you to be thinking seriously about this and what you can do to help your children to come to the point where there is nothing more important in their life than the living God. That's what the church needs. That's what the world needs to hear from the church. Is that we are people who believe that there is nothing greater than God. The greatest desire here is in doing what's necessary to help one another get to heaven. That's my goal, folks. I have helped many people through the years. The Lord has used me, and I feel blessed for that. I've helped many people, baptized many into Christ, helped restore people. Thankful that God was able to use me in that way. And I know many who have parted this life, who prayerfully, I hope, were in a closer relationship with God. I want to go to heaven, and I want you to go too. And I want to help you to get there. And if you're a father, let me encourage you to help your children to get there. That is your task in this life. Because you're going to part this life one day, and then they're going to be in the role that you were in. And it's going to continue right down the line. But if you don't do what you need to do and plant the seed and be able to help and nurture and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord, there's going to be some terrible consequences. And there may be a lot of children through the years that will be lost, all because you didn't take the time to be the father that God wants you to be. Be the kind of person that God wants. be pleasing in the eyes of God. That's, folks, is what all matters. We're all trying to go to heaven. We all want to get there. I want to help you to get there. And this evening, I'm going to extend to you the invitation of our Lord. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, based on John 8:24, you have a willingness to repent of your sins, to confess the risen Christ, to be baptized, to have all of your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb, Romans 6:1-7. We're going to extend an invitation. And let me tell you, if you want to give Dad a gift that he will never forget, there is no greater gift than in obeying the Lord. We're going to offer the invitation now. If you need to come, please do so as we stand and as we sing.
See your soul's deep need, while your Father calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? Why not now? Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why not now?
Please be seated.